So this morning's reading is Lamentations chapter 3, which you'll find on page 826 of our church Bibles. So we'll be reading the whole of the chapter, chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled. And you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women in my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, when we read this kind of lament, desperate sadness, there'll be times we want to echo exactly these words. And we pray that as we come to them and things feel so bleak, we will remember rightly your character. Help us, as the writer of this book does, to turn and to trust and not to remain only in complaint. We pray for your help, that we might take home things that will encourage us right now or the next time something hard happens. Please bless us by your Spirit. Amen. We're not very good at expressing the pain we feel while at the same time believing the promises we believe. So think of a very acutely painful experience. Either we feel acutely ashamed about expressing any pain, and so we try and pretend the pain isn't that bad, or the promises of God seem so unreal to us because we're in such pain that it feels like we're pretending when we say we believe them. We're not very good at expressing the pain we feel and at the same time believing the promises we believe. But lament gives us real voice to any pain we may be experiencing while still anchoring our hearts in the promises of God. Lament helps us to take both the pain and the promises seriously. That's what we want, isn't it? There will be pain in a fallen world. Some of it just, we face the consequences of our sinful actions. And much of it unjust, we face the consequences of other people's sinful actions. Or just the fact we live in a broken world. The lopsided walk so many Christians have, will have felt dissatisfied with, may have to do with us not yet having learned to lament well. Time in this God-given book of Lamentations, therefore, written after the capture of Jerusalem, think of it, the destruction of their temple, the exile of the people, may teach us how to lament well. So are you learning to lament? Don't be surprised if it feels hard. Have you tried to learn a new language? Hands up anyone who's tried to learn a new language in the last 5 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, hands up if you remember learning how to learn a new language when you were at school. All of us, okay. Did you have tapes with headphones on and you had to listen? Maybe it wasn't tapes then. I had tapes. We are being given permission to use words that may feel very unfamiliar to us, but in practice, we'll get used to using them. We'll each need to voice our own lament to God at some point, but this morning together we're putting on our headphones and we're listening into the language that God gives us to use. We are permitted to use this kind of language. As Liz mentioned at the start, much lament in the Psalms, and here in its own book, there is a discernible shape. Mark Vroegop has written this super book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It is free on Audible as a monthly download this month. I hugely recommend it if you've got a long journey anywhere and you listen to it in the car or anywhere else. He says you can break lament down often into 4 stages. Keep turning to God in prayer. Don't give up. The temptation is when things are so hard to just turn your back on God and not turn to him. No, no, no. turn to God. Cry out to him. Bring your complaints to God is the next thing. Tell him how hard it is and what you're finding difficult. He knows already. He cares deeply. But share what is on your heart. Tell God. So you've got turn and tell. Then, don't get stuck in the complaint, ask boldly. Ask for what you desperately need. Even while you wait, then choose to trust. That's the last thing. Turn, tell, ask, trust. Turn, tell, ask, trust. Could you do that the next time the pain feels unbearable? Do you see that there is a shifting of the weight from feeling the pain to believing the promises in those four stages? That's the direction lament always takes us in. If we want the promises to loom larger and the pain to take up less space in our lives, then the lament journey is the one to be on. It'll help us move through the pain. I'm not saying it'll take it away. But it'll stop us leaving stuck in the gap. Chapter 3 is an acrostic, which is a technical word for very carefully designed poem. Every stanza has a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this chapter, it's not just one phrase, it's all three phrases in each stanza has the same letter. Somebody has so carefully put this together. I think, in the midst of acute pain, they've tried to put some order on it by writing it down and turning it into poetry. Isn't that what we do when we're in pain? We want to see some order, and some of us just write. Well, that's what this guy's done. And because it's the A to Z of pain, maybe there's something in that. I'm going to put everything down here about how painful it is. And the fact that there's a Z, i.e. not quite in the Hebrew alphabet, but there's a whatever it is. Andrew should be able to tell me. Because there is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, maybe that's a pointer to saying there is an end. There's going to be an end to pain somewhere. A pattern described in the text by Chris Hobbs. So I heard some super sermons earlier this year in this book, and I'm using his two headings outline for this whole book. The first is, life can seem hopeless even for believers. That's verses 1 to 18. Life can seem hopeless even for believers. Chapter 3 is the voice of one man who manages to capture the tragedy of a whole city's experience. I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He multiplies metaphors. Look down, verse 2, dark. There's darkness. By verse 7, there's a walled-in prison. By verse 10, he's been attacked. Verse 12, he's been shot. Verse 15, he's been poisoned. Each metaphor is a description of how it feels to be where he is. And in each one, he says he's done it. He doesn't dare to use the name of the Lord until verse 18. He just doesn't want to use God's name. But it's he has done it. By verse 18, he's saying, so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. There's accusation in his voice. All hope seems to be gone. All that has been delivered is pain and suffering. It really sounds like he's given up. He's reached rock bottom. And my question is, have you ever felt like that and understood what to do as a Christian when you felt like that? In the dark, in pain, poisoned, your insides all eaten up, bruised, locked away. Perhaps you're listening today and feeling, I've got no faith left. I'm on empty. I'm not sure I can trust God anymore. We don't feel able or willing to even try to share with others how it feels. But in Lamentations, and here in verse 18, the first 18 verses of chapter 3, God is supplying us with the kind of words we can use to describe our pain. And the very fact that these words are in God's book holds out the possibility that you are not alone in your struggle. Lament is the language of those stumbling in their journey to find mercy in deep clouds. Life can seem hopeless even for believers. It's here in the Bible. We shouldn't be surprised if we feel that too. But secondly, there is still hope. Verses 19 to 24. Martin Luther was a very cheerful man as a rule, but he had terrible fits of depression. He went away once for some, a rest, but he came home just as miserable as ever. He was married to a woman called Catherine, and she saw that nothing had changed. When he came down into the sitting room, he saw his wife dressed all in black and all his children dressed in black. And through the fog of his own depression, he said, "Oh dear, who's died?" And she said, "God has. Martin Luther, my husband, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust in. Have you forgotten God's not dead?" At which point he laughed and said, "You can go and change out of your black, Catherine." He was lifted out for a moment by remembering God's not dead. Verse 19 and 20 contrast one way of remembering with a better way in verse 21. Let's look at what this turning point is. In verse 19 and 20, there is a revisiting of the trauma he'd much rather not remember. The thoughts, like waves, just seem to come at him relentlessly. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." And he can't seem to help it. Memories just keep this sufferer awake at night. Probably the tears well up. Maybe, as he feels the anxiety rising, there is a fight or flight or freeze response triggered in him. It feels impossible to swim against the tide. But there is a second, deliberate, different type of choosing to remember in verse 21. And I think this is probably the turning point in the book, let alone the chapter. Verse 21. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What does he remember? Verse 22. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Remember, the writer is looking out over a destroyed city, huge loss of life, a smashed temple, and exiled people. These are not chocolate box verses, which is where you may have seen them before, or on those greeting cards you get in Christian bookshops. He is choosing to remember God while he's wearing a flak jacket, listening to gunfire, and he's stood in a war zone. Will you choose to remember God this way, in the very midst of your painful circumstances? It's a choice you need to make. You might be saying, "Look, can't he see how bad things are?" And the point is that he can. And despite the smoke and the rubble, he is choosing to remember God's compassion and faithfulness. The situation may look and even feel helpless. The anxiety is as bad as ever. The headaches coming in the same unpredictable cycles. The grief at the loss of a child still hits me in waves. But the covenant love of God is the anchor that holds. And that's what he's choosing to call to mind. Do you see? How might it have gone? Well, maybe it went something like this. "Yes, we are facing the destruction of the city because God said he would judge a people whose hearts were turned from him. He's only doing what he said he'd do. He is keeping his side of the covenant. But there is another side. There is a covenant promise that he made at the same time, that if my people will turn to me, I will restore them." God is predictable. His covenant is the grounds for hope. And it's not as though this hasn't happened before. I remember the people made a golden calf and faced God's judgment. They turned back to him and he restored them. He is the Lord, slow to anger, yet abounding in faithfulness. His compassions never fail. As long as God is God, there is hope. And I'm going to call that to mind. That's what he's doing. And we have more even than the Old Testament believer had. Way more. We have the cross of Calvary, where Jesus came to bear the covenant curses on himself that we might have his blessings. And all that was achieved by the shedding of covenant blood. That's how committed he is to us. God gave his own son that we may be able to look up and have hope, even in the midst of the deepest pain. Verse 21 to 24 are the pivot of this chapter. Perhaps the book. They allow the sufferer a change of direction from hopelessness to hope. I was thinking about this, and I picture in my mind, I'm running headlong downhill in a direction I don't want to go, chased by thoughts I don't want to have, and I'm seeing only darkness and gloom ahead, and suddenly there's a pole coming up in front of me. And is it just me, when a pole like that comes up in front of you, you just want to swing on it? I found a picture. Can we have that? And if you get your hand out to that pole, you can reverse the direction in one fell swoop and put your momentum back going the other way. Verses 21 to 24, I think, are the grabbing of a pole like that. The pivot that you can turn from hopelessness to hope again with. Let me read them to you. And perhaps whichever pile of rubble you feel you are looking at, you dare to reach out a hand and catch the pole. Verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. So where's the pole? Where is the pivot for us? It's with God's help, our calling to mind the character of God. Will you do that? His promises and his purpose, and how we help to do that. We're helped by lots of means of grace. What are they? Well, don't dismiss what God has provided for your good. He has provided the church family. He's provided this gathering Sunday by Sunday where the Bible is opened and you are reminded of his character. Please don't miss it. Be with your brothers and sisters hearing God's word. He's provided other believers to talk with, to pray with, to sing great Christian hymns with. Perhaps even your own memories of God's faithfulness to you in the past. Have you got diaries? Something you wrote down in the past about how God was faithful then? Go back to those and read those. Verse 21 in the New Living Translation is this. Yet this I call to mind, and I still dare to hope. Dare to hope. Just by crying out to God, he's daring to hope. He's catching the pole. He's remembered God's character, his great love and his compassion. And so do you see in verse 23, there is a pivot from talking about God to talking to God? Do you see right there in the heart of verse 23 is perhaps where the swing round happens. God's compassions are new every morning. He's talking about God. And then he says, great is your faithfulness. He's talking to God again. Have you pivoted far enough to say to the Lord, not just his compassions, but to say, your compassions never fail? Though I sit in the ashes, scraping my festering skin, tears still streaming down my face, I know your faithfulness is great. Do you see that lamenting like this, daring to hope, happens while life is still hard? The hard hasn't gone. The Book of Lamentations shows us that hope doesn't come from a change in circumstances. Rather, it comes from what we know to be true despite our circumstances. We live through suffering, by what we believe, not by what we feel or what we see. So what do you believe? Tim Keller describes the pivot this way. We may hear our hearts say, oh, it's hopeless. But we should argue back. We should say, well, that depends on what you were hoping in. Was that the right thing to put so much hope in? In Psalm 42, the psalmist asks himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And then he admonishes himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. The psalmist is talking to his own heart, telling it to go to God, to look to God. In the darkest moments of life, will we have the courage and conviction to say, yet I call to mind what God is like. I am going to rehearse what I know to be true. I'm going to recite what I know I believe. I'm going to dare to hope. That's the lesson for today. Now, the fight isn't easy. Some will know the experience better than others of battling with thoughts like, God doesn't love me. He's not going to take care of me. He's abandoned me. I'm alone. There's no way this could happen to me and God still care. Maybe you're in that place and thinking, I made it to church this morning, but I don't know if I can do this anymore. And yet you are here. God's compassion this morning was enough to get you here among friends and under the sound of his word and being reminded of God's covenant love. So do you see that in our laments we can express the sorrow we feel, but we are also to rehearse the truths that we believe. You can do both. We interpret pain through the lens of God's character and his ultimate mercy. And by calling to mind important truths, maybe slowly, maybe deliberately, maybe it'll take writing them down on pen and paper, we are able to turn down the sound of the complaints and the hurt of the circumstances around us. Lament dares you to do that, to hope again and again and again. I was moved by the prayer Mark Vroegop sometimes prays as he goes to bed, clearly echoing verse 23. Have a look at verse 23. He says, Lord, I'm weary and tired. I'm discouraged and I don't know how I'm going to do this again tomorrow, but I believe your mercies are going to be new when I wake up. I believe that it'll never run out. I will never run out of your steadfast love. So I'm going to sleep because I'm hoping in you. Will we pray that kind of prayer? The rest of the chapter, just briefly, is helping us to see a man doing just that. I'm giving us three suggested things that Vroegop says. He says, look, waiting is not a waste, first. Especially in our 21st century culture, waiting for anything seems like a complete waste of time. But the Bible would disagree. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those who, it says, hope in him. It is actually wait for him, to the one who seeks him. And then verse 26, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then verse 27, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Why is waiting so difficult? Because it feels like we're not doing anything. And that's the point. You aren't doing anything, but God is. And while he is, waiting well will be you putting your trust in God and placing your hope in him and expressing confidence that he is still in control. But that's what's so uncomfortable, isn't it? Because we like to be in control. The feeling that you're out of control makes waiting very uncomfortable. We're reminded of our powerlessness as we do that. And yet verse 27 says it's good to learn to wait while you're young. It's not a waste. You could try praying, God, I don't know what you're doing or why, but I'm going to trust that you're God and I'm not. That's a waiting prayer. I'm going to trust that you're God and I'm not. How slowly are we to learn that many lessons God teaches us come slowly? They only begin to sink in when we've stopped trying on our own and at the point we're broken and ready for him to lead us. Then we learn the lesson. So in the midst of suffering, remember that waiting on the Lord is not a waste. waiting for better health, waiting for healed relationship, waiting for a different circumstance. It's not a waste. Secondly, the final word has not been spoken. Look at verse 31 to 32. The Bible is clear that suffering will not have the final word. Verse 31 and 32 are filled with great hope and an encouragement. Look at verse 31. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. What that means is that at some point in the future, the final word will be spoken. God is going to intervene, and until then, lament will be one of the ways we can defiantly say, look, it's not over. This is not it. Christians long for the day when faith will be sight. We won't have to trust in God by faith, we'll see him face to face. Until then, that longing for the future, which is especially fueled by any real pain you're in the middle of, the people who are hurting the most are most looking forward to Jesus coming back, aren't they? Lament can point our hearts to that future victory. Through the tears we shed every day, we can still believe that the final word has not yet been spoken. Hold on to that. This is not the end, no matter how bad it is. And thirdly, God is always good, for he doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Verse 33, he doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. It's telling us that God doesn't delight in anyone's pain. Rather, there are loving purposes behind every tear. You just can't see what they are yet. You don't know the whole story of what God is doing. One day you may, but usually things aren't that clear, and instead we simply have to trust that God is good, his intentions are kind, and that somehow pain and hardship are for our ultimate good. God isn't enjoying your struggle, but it is producing something in you that fits with God's good heart towards you. Lament can remind us that pain has a purpose. So what are we to do? Well, will you lament, will you cry, and will you cling to God? Verse 40 to 47 have us crying, and 48 to 66 are to some extent clinging to God. Let's examine our ways, let's return to the Lord, let's lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. And he then protests. I mean, the pain hasn't gone away. You've had those beautiful verses in the middle of this chapter, and he's still holding out his complaints to God, because there's no promise the pain will be relieved. We have sinned, and you've not forgiven. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. My eyes will flow with tears until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. Jerusalem has sinned, and it's been sinned against. There is a meld of sinner and sufferer in the same place. So Jerusalem sinned, yes. But it was also sinned against. It was a brutal attack that they had against them. Neither cancels out the other. We are sinners, but we are also living in a broken world. And when we feel pain, we need to acknowledge there is room for both, both just and unjust suffering, pain from our own sin and from the sin of others. Let's lament for both. Cry out to God. And cling to him. Verse 55, I called to your name from the depths of the pit. You came near when I called and said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Sometimes all we can do is cling on by our fingertips. In verse 56 to 58, the writer recalls what God has done for him in the past. You heard my plea. You came near when I called. You took up my case. You redeemed my life. And he prays for God to face off with all his enemies. At least he's praying. Have you got a first aid kit at home? When was the last time you used it? Anyone? Plaster? Jasmine? Brilliant. What did you use it for? Plaster. Excellent. They come with lots of things, first aid kits, bandages, Savlon, plasters, I don't know, slings, lots of other useful bits and pieces. Chapter 3 of Lamentations is a bit like a first aid kit. You may need different bits of it at different times. Why not come back to it and have it so clear in your mind you know where to go for your plaster or your triangular bandage or your sling? We'll need different bits of kit from Lamentations 3 at different times, but it's a kit we should carry with us, not least because Jesus has said, in this world you will have sorrow. So will you let Lamentations teach you that hard is hard, it's not bad? Lots of us will face hard things, but hard doesn't mean bad, not always. It may point us to clinging to grace with all we have. How? By allowing us to say that suffering is not the final word, waiting is not a waste, and God is always good. Can you remember then that the power of lament is enabling us to express the pain we feel while never cutting us off from the anchor of the promises we believe? Hold on to both. You can express your pain. You can cling on to the promises. The writer is able to say God's mercies are new every morning. They will never fail. And if that's true, we can dare to hope. And when the dark clouds linger, our laments can proclaim, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So catch that pole as you're hurtling downwards next time. Pivot. Hope springs from the truths that we believe. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I will have hope. I'm praying this chapter will be somewhere you'll go back to again and again and again. Can I leave you for a moment thinking, which verse am I going to take away? Which verses am I going to learn, perhaps, write down? I'll pray and then take some questions. Father in heaven, you are good, always good, and yet this world is full of brokenness and suffering and pain. Please may we be those who are able to pivot, to turn to you, to tell you what our complaints are, to trust you as we ask boldly. We praise you for the experience you put your people through in Jerusalem, that we might learn how to lament. Please may we be those who are ready to listen and help each other to lament. And we ask for the Spirit's help in all of this, because it's beyond us. Amen.